Amen. Thank you, guys. Praise God. Amen. Want to draw your attention to a few things. I know I don't really like to do announcements per se, but I do want to draw your attention to a few things. There's some bulletins out, and I want to ask you to join us this Wednesday night for kind of what we're relabeling. We've been calling our dinner on Wednesday night Student Cafe, but it's actually kind of evolved into more than that. It's actually a family thing. And even more than that, it's a community meal, a community effort that we have. And so we're kind of relabeling that as our community cafe. I want to invite you to join us on Wednesday for that. If you're not coming out, you're missing it. Last Wednesday night, I mean, every Wednesday night it's good, but I mean, you can go to Cracker Barrel and get a meal better than we had last Wednesday night. I mean, meatloaf, and just to be honest with you, I don't like just anybody's meatloaf. Anybody with me? Now, I love my wife's meatloaf, obviously. That goes without saying. And actually, Cracker Barrel's meatloaf was pretty good. But that meatloaf we had last Wednesday night was just spot on. Yeah. I mean, it was spot on. And mashed potatoes and green beans and dinner rolls and strawberry shortcake. Don't you wish you'd have been there? Well, you have another opportunity this Wednesday. We want to invite you to join us for a community cafe. As soon as we finish with that, we come right in here. The adults do. We have a time of prayer. And boy, I'm telling you, we've been having some amazing, amazing prayer times on Wednesday nights and even Friday nights. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So we invite you to join us. Then the kids, they split up and do their thing. And so Wednesday nights, you don't want to miss that. Let's see. Oh, we're going to be doing some baby dedications. And by the way, they don't have to be a baby. It could be a child of any kind or a teenager for that matter, I guess. We could do that. But just this is an opportunity for parents or grandparents or guardians to just say, yeah, I recognize my responsibility before God to instill godly values. And I understand that I need prayer and I need community, the Christian community, to partner with me in that to make sure that we're doing a good job in that and to hold me accountable. And this is just an opportunity to say, Lord, you gave us this child. We're going to give him right back. And that's a freeing thing. Lord, your child is sick. Lord, your child is wayward. Lord, your child needs guidance. Lord, your child, you get it? Man, that's a freeing thing. So if that's something you're interested in, just come talk to me. We haven't got it on the calendar yet because we need to make sure that it's a date that's going to work well for whoever wants to participate in that. We're looking to start up small groups. I'm really looking forward to that. Our small groups meeting on Sunday nights, we're going to be starting that up. I've been looking at some curriculum just this week, something that we might want to do. And I got some ideas, but just pray for me that God will give us some guidance in how we lay that out. Prayer meetings. Also, I mentioned a while ago, we've been meeting every other Friday. And I just kind of casually mentioned that we might want to start looking at every Friday and so now it looks like we're doing it every Friday. And so we want to encourage you to come out and be a part of that. And listen, I understand. There'll be some Fridays you can't come. I get that. Just be really honest. There'll probably be some Fridays that I can't be here either. Life happens, and we get that. But what we do want to do is provide an opportunity for you to come. And in a corporate and community setting, let's lift up one another. But more important, let's cry out to God in our hunger and our desperation. Because whether you realize it or not, we're desperate. We're desperate for a move of God. And so I'm tired of trying to prop us up and pretend like we're not. We need a move of God. So that's what that's all about. And then finally, we've set down a date for our water baptism service on October the 1st. We're going to be conducting a water baptism service. If you're interested in that, you want to be a part of that, you need to let us know because we're going to have some instructions that we want to make sure we provide for you. I want to have a time when I can sit down and with the whole group that are going to be participating in that and just make sure we got some things nailed down. Because how many of you know water baptism is for those who have already committed their life to Christ? And so if you've not done that, we need to take care of that first. Otherwise, you just go down a dry center and come up a wet center. So we're going to make sure that we kind of nail down those things. But if that's something you're interested in, I've already had a couple of people express an interest in that. So if that's something you're interested in, just let us know. Anyway, I encourage you. There's a number of other things that you probably want to be aware of right here. In the bulletin, the food bank, ministry, that schedule is on here. So we just encourage you to pick one of those up. All right, you ready? All right. Last Friday night, there was a number of us that gathered to pray. And it's interesting the way things are working out in our Friday nights. We usually have a few opening moments where we just share some opening thoughts and maybe a scripture or two, and then we just go in wherever and pray, and we walk around and we lay or we do whatever in our prayer time. And recently we've been having a lot of prophetic words. Now listen, don't get scared by that. You know, it's like, oh, a prophetic word. How many of you know anytime God speaks to us and we know that what we're hearing, whether it's in a sermon or in a prayer or in a word of encouragement or in a song, anytime that we know we can point to something and say, yeah, that's God speaking to us. That sounds like that's coming straight from God's heart. That's a prophetic word. That's a word of prophecy for us. Because that's what prophecy means. It means a speaking forth of the mind of God. Yeah. So we've been having some speaking forth opportunities for God to just kind of reveal his heart to us. And this past Wednesday night, I was over there just kind of walking and pacing and doing my thing. And as we're praying, Brother Ben, who kind of helps lead us in that effort, he begins to speak out and he begins to say, hey, I want you to hear something. I want you to hear something. And he kind of gets our attention. And then he begins to talk about this kingdom life. Have we got that slide we can put up, kingdom life? Yeah. He begins to talk about this kingdom life, that God intends for us to be a part of the kingdom and to be characterized by certain things. And he begins to just, and what I wanted to say is stop. What I was hearing began to ring so true. And I actually kind of said this prayer under my breath. Lord, why can't I say it like that? Why can't I just summarize it like that? Why can't I explain it like that? And of course, the answer to that question is because in that moment, there was a special unction and a special anointing to say a particular thing. And so I've asked Brother Ben if he would to come and provide an introduction for today's message. Is that okay? Amen. All right, Brother Ben, I'm going to ask you to come. I appreciate you and your service here. And can we do this, Mike, I guess? Great, thank you. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. As we prayed on Friday, it just kind of dawned on us that the series that we're currently on, which is the Kingdom Life series, is not not simply just a piece of information that the Lord would want us to have. I would want you to consider this as, this is God's mind for us in this season. And the fact that this is God's mind for us in this season should kind of stir us to realize that God wants to bring us into the experience of his mind. He doesn't just want to give us the information about what his mind is. He wants to bring us into the experience of what his mind is. So we might as well consider this as a prophetic word to us. God is saying to us, I want to bring you into the experience of my kingdom life. And so for the messages that we've been hearing over the past two Sundays and then going forward, this is the intention of each of those messages. God wants to show us his kingdom life, his kingdom mysteries, and then he wants to bring us into the experience of his kingdom life. And so, as we consider this, I'd like for us to think about it this way. with each message that comes to us in this series, for as long as the Lord would take us through this series. The end point is for us to come into the experience of that word or of that message that he's bringing to us. It's not supposed to be something that, because we had the first one the other Sunday, we just move on to the next one. The goal is to bring us into the experience of his kingdom. And so if we go to the text, which is Matthew 5, Bible says, and when Jesus saw the multitude, he went up to the mountain. And when he was sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them. So this is Jesus opening his mouth to reveal the kingdom principles that will bring us into the experience and the realization of his kingdom. And so this is Jesus opening his mouth and teaching. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And, you know, going down all the way to verse 11, the pattern just stayed the same. And so, again, as we prayed on Friday, the thing that kind of jumped out was this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are, you know, blessed. So it sounds to us like the kingdom life is a blessed life. The kingdom life is a life that's full of the blessings of God. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it bless? What is this blessing when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? What is this blessing? What does the blessing look like? The conclusion of each of those verses will reveal to us what the blessing is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The blessing is that the kingdom of heaven becomes our possession. The kingdom of heaven becomes our experience. Blessed. So the blessing is the experience or the possession of the kingdom of heaven. That is what the blessing is. And so the blessing that the Lord is talking about as far as this kingdom life goes, is that we possess and experience the kingdom. And so the question then becomes, how do we get into the experience of the blessing? And that is the mystery that the Lord will continue to reveal to us as we go through these messages. And so for the very first one, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." So being poor in spirit is the how to possess the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
Being poor in spirit is the how to get into the blessedness, into the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. And so as we go through the series each Sunday, each week, as the Lord pleases, he will show us the how to walk into the blessing. He will show us the how to experience and to possess the blessing. I think it is quite profound that the Lord says in this place, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven becomes their possession. And when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we are actually talking about the kingdom of God. In other words, everything that God has becomes their possession. Without exclusion, it says, "For theirs." And please note, this is Jesus speaking. This is not just somebody talking. This is the Lord, the King of the kingdom of heaven, saying to you and I, "Blessed is the one who is poor in spirit." Why? Because all that the kingdom of heaven is becomes his. And so, as we look at the theme, the kingdom life, our life like for us to see that this is an awesome privilege, that God is showing us his mind. His mind is that he wants us to possess his kingdom. He wants us to possess everything that he has. He wants us to experience everything that he has. And so, as we go through this season and in this period, he will be showing us the how. He will be unveiling to us the how to possess his kingdom. And as I pondered on these thoughts, a few Bible passages came to me. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus speaking to the disciples, he said to them, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is our Father's good pleasure to give us his kingdom. I'll say it again. It pleases the Father. In fact, as the Father right now is seated on his throne, the thing that is most pleasing to him is that you will possess his kingdom. Is that I will possess his kingdom. Again, this is all that he has. Everything that he is, it is his pleasure to, without reservation, give us all that he has. You know what the Bible says, James was writing. He says, "He that lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely and upbraideth not." He doesn't withhold. No good thing will he withhold from they that fear him. And so everything that God is and everything that he has, it is his good pleasure to give it to us. And after Jesus thought about the parable of the sower, his disciples came to him and asked him, "Why do you speak in parables to the people? Why are you always teaching in parables?" And this was what Jesus said to them in Matthew 13:11. He says, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of his kingdom." Unto us it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But unto them that are without, it is not given. So to them that are without, I will speak in parables so that they will not actually understand. But to you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And so it sounds like in the next coming days, what the Lord will be doing is unveiling to us the mysteries of his kingdom. The mysteries, the hows of how of getting into the experience of all that he has. What God will be doing is revealing to us the how to get into all that he is and all that he has, and that which he wants to release into us. And so I'm kind of being systematic with this to kind of bring us to a point. Now, it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, everything that he has. It is also his pleasure to give us the mysteries of his kingdom. That's his good pleasure. And the Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 12 that he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son in the light. In other words, we have moved from under the influence of the kingdom of the power of darkness into a new kingdom, which is the kingdom of his son in the light. But here's the thing. Many times, for instance, I'll use this for instance. If you've ever been to the UK, one thing that will strike you if you were born here is that they drive on the other side of the road. Right? And so you go to the UK and you go from one kingdom to another kingdom. And suddenly you notice things work differently in that kingdom. But here's the thing. You have been moved into that kingdom. You have been translated into that kingdom. But the kingdom where you're coming from operates differently from this kingdom into which you've been translated. And now for you to enjoy the full benefits and the full privileges and the blessedness of this kingdom into which you've been translated, you will need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because your mind has been used to stuff in the old kingdom. But now you've been translated into another kingdom. And if you do not get renewed in your mind to begin to think the way this new kingdom operates, you will experience a lot of frustration. You will get parking tickets. You will get driving tickets. Not because you don't know how to drive, but because you don't know how to drive in this kingdom. Because this kingdom is different from the kingdom where you're coming from. And so the mysteries that the Lord will want to be revealing to us in this season are mysteries that run contrary to the principles of the kingdom from which we were moved. And so in the coming days, you will hear Jesus say something to you that sounds like this. You have heard that it was said so and so, but now I say to you so and so. And so we need to be open to the Lord as he begins to shake and move and change the principles that we have been kind of used to for a long time. You know why? Because he has moved us into a new kingdom. And in this new kingdom, things work differently. Now, get this right. You have been moved. We have been moved. From the moment we believed, we were translated. We were transferred to a new kingdom. But now, this new kingdom has a different operating system. And if you don't become conversant with this new operating system, you will run into a lot of difficulties. Your experiences will be very frustrating. It's not because you have not been transferred to the new kingdom. It's not about whether or not you are in the new kingdom. We are in his kingdom already. But this kingdom has a different operating system. And in order to walk into the blessedness and the fullness of the provisions of this new kingdom, we need to know the how. And it is given to us to know the how. And so in the coming days, the Lord will be revealing to us, as he leads our pastor, he'll be revealing to us the hows of this new kingdom. And please brace up yourself, because the hows of this new kingdom will jolt you. They will shake you. They will make you uncomfortable. You'll be like, no, this is deep. How can this be? Listen, it's okay. It's okay, because we have been moved into a new kingdom. And in order to enjoy the fullness of the benefits of this new kingdom, we have to get conformed away from the way we used to think about it. Away from the way things have been done previously, to this new way, the way of the kingdom, because he has brought us into his kingdom. Otherwise, we will be very frustrated. We'll become stranded. We'll become confused, and we might even become depressed, because things will not work out. Because you're trying to use an old operating system to work in a new operating system. It doesn't work that way. And so if we continue to do that, we will keep getting mixed results. If we want to get the results that are consistent with the kingdom life into which the Lord is bringing us, we need to be open to the Lord so that he does that transformation as he reveals to us the mysteries of his kingdom. And I will say this and I'll hand over. I'm sorry, one over time. But here's the thing. Do you realize that Matthew 5 actually starts at Matthew 5? Well, it starts a little bit at Matthew chapter 4 and then gets into Matthew 5. Because in Matthew chapter 4, toward the end, the Bible says, and they brought sick folk to him from all over the place, and he healed them. And as he healed them, the crowds increased. When he saw the crowd increase, he went up to the mountain. That was where Matthew chapter 5 started. And when he went up to the mountain, he began to teach them. He taught them all the way to Matthew chapter 7, the end of Matthew chapter 7. And so this teaching that we're embarking on started here, but it ends at Matthew chapter 7. And you know the way it ends. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 from verse 24, this was the summary, conclusion of this message. He said, Jesus said, the Bible says, therefore, Jesus speaking, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, whosoever receives the revelation of the house of the kingdom, whosoever hears, whosoever receives the insight of the mysteries of this kingdom, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. The first stage is that he translated us. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. The second stage, he began to make known to us the mysteries of his kingdom. That's the second stage. But that still will not bring us into the realization of the blessedness of that kingdom. And then in the concluding message, he said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. You know why? The rain will come. The storm must come. The floods will come. The winds will blow. But hear what Jesus is saying as far as this kingdom goes. Anybody who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, when the winds come, he will stand. When the floods come, he will stand. When the rains beat, he will stand. Because this kingdom is forever and ever. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. You can build your life on this kingdom. This is the best place we can be. Because this is the place where no matter how high the floods are, we will stand. When the floods of infirmity come, you will stand. When the floods of lack come, you will stand. When the sorrows and the pains come, you come out victorious because you are founded on the rock. And what is that rock? Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. James writing, he said, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, the same shall be blessed in all that he does. The blessed life is the life that receives the revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom and doeth them. That man shall be blessed in all that he does. The blessed life is at our disposal. The blessed life is what the Lord has provided for us. He will show us the mysteries. He will give us the grace to do what he shows to us. And as we comply and cooperate with him, Jesus said, if you hear these things, happy are ye if you do them.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, my brother. Amen. Now you know I wanted him to give an introduction. Yeah, he was praying that Friday night, and I'm going, here's a couple of takeaways, all right? Now, you take away whatever, you know, you take away, but for me, here's a couple of the takeaways. That it's this whole message, this whole Sermon on the Mount, and in particular these opening passages in Matthew chapter 5, it's not just about us understanding what life in the kingdom looks like. It's not just a matter of mental assent to kingdom characteristics. He is not satisfied just you knowing it mentally. But he is all about us experiencing. So he's not content just to say, do you get it, what poverty of spirit means? Oh, you get it? Great, that's all I wanted. No, no, no. He's not satisfied with that. He's saying, I want you to get it so that you can get it. I want you to know it so that you can experience it. Because we're not there yet, but we're going to get to persecution before it's all said and done. And unless you get it, when you start to experience it, you'll say, persecution, the devil's after me. No. It's the end product of kingdom living. And unless you know that, you won't recognize it as such, and you'll run away. And you'll want the preacher to pray the devil off of you. But when we get there, when we get it, we're going to understand there's a lot of stuff that in the natural and in the kingdom that I'm coming from, I wouldn't accept that. I wouldn't embrace it. I wouldn't even tolerate it. But I've been translated into a new kingdom, and so my life is characterized by different things, by different characteristics now. It looks different. I act different. I am different, and so it makes sense. And so you get it. You get it. You get where we're going now. It's not just about, well, that was a cool little series. I think I understand a little bit more now about the Beatitudes. That's not it at all. It's exactly as was just described to us. It's not just an understanding, but it's an experience. And it's really the only way to exist in his kingdom. It really is. So, all right. So, turn with him to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You got it? Should be there by now. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start reading with verse 1 again. And our focus today is going to be on verse 5. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, and as was just pointed out to us, this is the crowd of those folks who had experienced God's goodness. They had seen and experienced personally the healing and the miracles of Jesus, and they'd seen his interactions, and they'd even experienced some of his teachings previously. And so now a huge crowd, a following, Jesus has gathered a following. And so this is that crowd that's mentioned here in verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples, those followers, not just the 12, but his disciples, came to him. And he began to teach them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then last week we looked at verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So today our focus is on verse 5. "Blessed are the meek." Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. If you'll remember, the very first thing that we talked about, as we've already mentioned, was this idea of poverty of spirit, that kingdom life begins. We begin to experience God's kingdom when we come to the conclusion that I, by myself, am utterly helpless and hopeless. I have nothing to offer. That every man is a sinner and can't do anything about it right by himself. And that I have nothing. Jesus doesn't need me. And he doesn't need you. Kingdom existed before you were born. And God forbid you should die today. Kingdom will continue forward. And when I understand that I'm the one privileged to be a part of the kingdom, and he's not privileged because he has me in the kingdom. I'm the one that's blessed. I'm the one that is needy. And so that's what we mean when we talk about poverty of spirit. It's a recognition that I don't deserve to be here. But grace has placed me at the table. I deserve to be eating with the dogs, if at all. But grace has placed me at the King's table. And understanding that about myself, last week we reminded ourselves, understanding just how weak and inefficient and unable and needy I am, the only appropriate response is to mourn over my own sinfulness and over my own inadequacies. God, it's not enough just for me to know how pathetic I am. I must fall to my knees in humble repentance and mourn over the fact that I am so helpless and hopeless. And he said, as a result of that, those who mourn over their own sinfulness, they will be comforted. And we understand that that comfort comes in the form of joy and hope and peace and all of, listen, you don't mourn in the kingdom without the comfort of the King coming to your aid. And so we find ourselves now at verse 5. Blessed are those who meek. And remember what we've said. This is not just some random order off the top of Jesus' head. He's not just listing these things in some kind of weird, strange order just as he happens to think about them. No, he's laying them out systematically. Why mourn unless you understand there's something to mourn over? And so he's laying them out systematically, one after the other, one building upon another. And I love what Ben said. It's not just that we hear about and learn about spiritual poverty and then move on. No, that you hear that, you embrace it, and that becomes the foundation for everything else that we're just about to understand. And so I haven't lost it. It remains there as a foundational principle of kingdom living. And I build upon that with the understanding that mourning is the only appropriate response. I haven't moved on from spiritual poverty. It's still there, and it still serves as the foundation of the kingdom life. And so building then upon all of this, we come across this idea of meekness, meekness. You see, it's through the process of seeing ourselves and then mourning over what we see that meekness is produced. When I see myself for who I really am, and I mourn over what I see and understand, then God begins to work in me a meekness that can't be produced in any other way. Why is it important? Why of all of the things that Jesus could have brought into play, of all of the characteristics and of all of the things that Jesus could have emphasized at this point, why meekness? Why? So the question then would be, why is it important for us to allow meekness to be one of the things that characterizes our life? Well, the first and most important and obvious reason is Jesus said meekness will characterize those who are a part of the kingdom. That alone is reason enough to ask God to work meekness into me. But then another reason to embrace it and to understand it and to experience this is because your entire inheritance depends on it. If you don't get the meekness down, you don't get the inheritance properly. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And that simply is a way of reminding us everything that God intends for us to experience in this life and the life to come. You don't inherit any of that until you nail down this idea of meekness. I'm moving in on my inheritance. Not in pride, you're not. I'm going to take back everything the devil stole from me. No. Not with an unteachable spirit, you're not. I'm going to march into the enemy's camp. No. Not like that, you're not. And so the inheritance that Christ has for us, the inheritance of God's kingdom, that's the thing about kingdom life, is that you don't just sit around on thrones and eat bonbons. No. There are lands to possess. There are things to claim. There are inheritances to incorporate. And all of that happens through this idea of meekness. That's why it's so important for God to work in us and for us to allow God to work in us this whole characteristic of meekness. Well, as we often do, in order to understand what something is, sometimes we should remind ourselves of what it is not. Because as we've been reminded so beautifully this morning, life in one kingdom, in particular the kingdom of God, looks entirely different than life in the kingdom out of which we have come. And so if we're going to understand this idea of meekness, we have to dispel the world and the kingdom of darkness's idea of weakness and meekness. So let's just understand what meekness is not. Well, first off, meekness is not a natural ability. You can't produce meekness. You can't just wake up one day and say, well, I think I'm going to be meek today. That's not how it works. Meekness operates within the kingdom of God. You won't find meekness in the world system. It's counter-contrary to the world system. And so understand, first off, meekness is not a natural ability. Instead, it is a supernatural characteristic which is produced only by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Through brokenness, through spiritual poverty, when mourning over that and allowing the comfort and the joy and the peace of God to come and pick up the brokenheartedness that is your life, then he begins to work meekness into us. You see, because when we see ourselves in our spiritual poverty and we mourn and we repent and we cry out to God in desperation over that, the Bible says we're comforted. How are we comforted? We're comforted with joy, but we're also comforted with the strength of God. Now, unless meekness kicks in, pride will take over. Do you get that? I was weak. I prayed to God over my weakness. He's now infusing his strength into my life. Now all of a sudden, you see, I was on my face not too long ago, but now I feel God's peace coming into me. Now I feel his joy, and the joy of the Lord will be my strength, and I'm getting strong, and I'm not some weakling. In my own I am, but I'm not on my own. I'm in Christ now, and I feel kingdom strength coming into me. And unless meekness kicks in, pride takes over. Well, look at me. I'm a king's kid. Bless. Come on. I'm gonna come. Let me lay hands on you. You get it? So unless meekness is introduced right in the start, pride soon comes and takes over. And so he knows exactly what he's doing. Having received this strength, having been comforted with the joy and the blessing of God, if I'm not careful, it'll all go to my head. And I'll begin to think something of myself. I'll begin to think, well, maybe he really does need me. I mean, that's why you can't move on from spiritual poverty. That has to stay foundational. But human nature being what it is, when we begin to receive the strength that comes, when we find comfort from God, then if we're not careful, look at me, I'm somebody. Look at me, how strong I am. And so he knows. And so he introduces this idea of meekness. You see? But meekness, even though it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and even though it characterizes itself in certain ways in your life, we want to understand what it isn't. It's not laziness. Now, some folks would look at a lazy person and say, boy, he's not too motivated. He's kind of a meek fellow. No. Laziness and meekness should never be confused as synonymous terms. Matter of fact, the scripture is pretty clear on how it feels about sloth and laziness. I'll let you read Proverbs and figure that out for yourself. Neither is meekness a wishy-washy or wimpy kind of thing. Well, yeah, I'm just not real sure. I don't know. Oh, maybe not. I don't know. That's not meekness. Grow a backbone, will you? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Knock it off. That's not meekness. You just need a spine. So it's not laziness. It's not flabbiness. And meekness is not simply just being a nice person. Now, I believe meek people are nice people, but they're not necessarily synonymous. I've known some folks who are just really nice people. Well, they're nice. They really are kind. And you get them in a specific situation, and boy, that arrogance and pride just kicks right in. And so it's not necessarily just because someone is nice doesn't necessarily mean that they are meek. Well, what are some of the things that meekness is? Now that we know some of the things that don't necessarily describe meekness, let's understand what it is. I just did a real simple thing. I went to a thesaurus. Now, the thesaurus happened to be on my computer. But in trying to understand meekness, I just did a basic thesaurus search. You want to know the very first one that came up? Anybody want to guess? What's that? Gentleness. That was actually the second one. Who said that? Someone said timid? Yeah. If the world is describing it, yeah, it's going to be a timidity. Yeah. That one was on the list, actually. What else? That's the first one. You nailed it. Humility. That sounds a little familiar. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, if we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he would exalt us in the appropriate time. And in the appropriate ways. So it sounds to me like God would say to us, your place is a place of humility and meekness, because unless you're there, I can't build kingdom with you. Wow. So humility, gentleness. There was another one. One of them was mildness. Then came timidity. And then finally, this one I found interesting, submissiveness. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Submissiveness. Now, when we're speaking about the kingdom, we understand that this is not just simply a subservience to whatever kind of whim comes along, but we understand that this is submissiveness to the King of the kingdom, a submissiveness of our will to his will. And so I found that to be an interesting interjection there. Well, and then, you know, what a thesaurus does, it'll not only give you synonyms, it also provides antonyms or opposites. So when trying to figure out what it is, again, we go back and see what it is not. What are some of the antonyms? Anybody want to guess? There were two of them that were just right at the top of the list that just jumped out. The first one was arrogance. Second one, pride, someone said it. Those are the two that just were right there. And everything else was pretty much an offshoot of those two things, arrogance and pride. So you want to know what kingdom life doesn't look like? Arrogance and pride. Oh, wow. So there really isn't room in the kingdom for swagger. God, I'm God's man of faith and power. Aren't you glad to have me here? Sit down. Learn some humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let God work meekness into you. Now, as we consider and continue to think about this idea of meekness, gentleness was one of the words that came up, and so I read, and humility, and so I came across a quote, and I thought this was pretty good, so I'll read it for you now. It said, the man or woman who is truly meek is one who is amazed that God and others would think of him or her as well as they do, and that they would treat him or her as well as they do. So simply saying, a meek person says, I can't believe God loves me and that other people love me. I can't believe God treats me so well, and I can't believe others treat me quite so well either. That is, but you're the pastor. Or but you've been preaching a long time. And pride would say, you know what, you're right. I have been preaching. I deserve this special treatment. It's okay. We're family here. It's okay. I need a special parking spot just for me. One that's the closest to the door. Let that handicapped person walk, not me. Come on now. I need special treatment. I mean, after all, I'm God's man of faith and power. You get it? And so this scripture tells me there's no room for that in the kingdom. Kingdom doesn't look anything like that. As a matter of fact, James has quite a bit to say about preferential treatment of specific people based on their perceived status. Hello? And you say to this guy, because he's rich, teacher, come over here and sit here. This is the best seat in the house. What? Yeah, you go sit in the back. You haven't given us quite as much in the offering as this fella has. James is very clear on that. And so we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard ourselves that we don't. There's no room for swagger and arrogance and pride. It stinks. It stinks. It stinks. And if it stinks to us, how must it stink to the Father? It doesn't look anything like His kingdom. His kingdom is characterized by meekness. 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 And so we understand that meekness is one way that we can define and understand meekness is the idea that I have the right attitude about myself. Therefore, I can develop the right attitude about God and about others. Does that sound at all familiar? Yeah. How many horse lovers do we have in here? Anybody like ride horses? Yeah. Okay. Few. I remember as a kid, every year, I mean, from the time I was a small kid, and even when I was in college, I served as a counselor, but I would go to a youth camp down in Dunn, North Carolina. Anybody know where Dunn, North Carolina is? You do. You know, Dunn, I don't know what it is about Dunn. It's between, how would you describe it? Not too far from Fayetteville, North Carolina, if you know where that is. Anyway, but I believe that Dunn is the hottest place on the planet. And it especially felt that way in the summer heat as a child. But I went there every year, and I remember as a young camper, there was a horse. We had horseback riding was one of the activities we could choose. And I remember as a young kid, there was a horse. And the original discussion, the first year that I remember anything, there was a horse that had been brought to the camp, and his name was Diablo. Anybody know what that means in Spanish? Devil. Yeah, Diablo. That might give you an idea of the kind of horse he was. We had some little kids that they tried to put them on Diablo, but he would have none of it. He would snort and buck and twist. We were going to risk serious injury because Diablo just was not having it. Well, the next year we came back to camp, there was Diablo again. And one of the first things one of the wranglers, the guys that handled the horses, one of the first things they told us is, some of you might remember Diablo from last year. Don't worry. Over the year, since last year, we broke him. And now he's a completely different horse. And sure enough, they could put the smallest child on Diablo's back. And with just the slightest pull from the smallest child, Diablo would turn right, or he would turn back left, or he would stop. He would go, and you could make him walk slow, or you could a little bit, and he'd walk a little faster. And so all of a sudden, this Diablo, who was completely prideful and unbroken, when he was broken, Even the smallest child with the least amount of influence could steer him. And it was all because there was a bit in his mouth. Now, I will tell you, Diablo was still plenty strong. If he wanted to, he could have probably killed every one of us out there. Between his kicks and his bucks, he certainly could have run away from us. He was still plenty strong. But that strength, through a breaking process and a continual reminder in his mouth, the strongest horse had been brought under control. And we would say that horse, even with all of his strength just below the surface, he's a meek animal. Wow. And so when I understand this concept of meekness in the kingdom with that as my background, I understand meekness does not equal weakness. Instead, meekness is all of the strength. Remember, you've been receiving strength from him. He's been strengthening you in your inner man. He's been comforting you with joy and strength and power. And he's been upholding you. And so that we don't get prideful, he keeps us meek and humbled down. The strength is still there, but it's under control. Matter of fact, the scripture says a part of the manifestation of spiritual fruit in your life is meekness. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness. We're going to get there eventually. Keep going. Self-control, meekness, self-control. And see, that's interesting. That whole idea of self-control, understand this. It's not self-in control. You want to know what self-in control looks like? Go back to what you were before you came into the kingdom. That's self-in control. No. When we talk about it in terms of spiritual things, that self-control means self-under control. That strength is still there. That personality is still there. That tenacity is still there. In some cases, that stubbornness is still there. It's all still there. But now it's been brought under control through a breaking process of realizing just how rotten and filthy I am and mourning over it and receiving God's strength. It's still there. But now he's placed a bit in my mouth and he reminds me, I'm in charge. That strength will come in handy when I need you to run swiftly and do the work of God with great power and might. That strength will come in handy, but understand, it's always at my disposal. Whew. And so meekness, all of a sudden I understand meekness isn't just some, I'll do my best. No. It's still great strength. The Bible says that Moses was one of the meekest men that ever lived on the earth. Well, now, I'm a little bit confused here because it seemed like one of the first things we remember about Moses as an adult is there was a work conflict and somebody got killed over it. I mean, he saw one guy abusing another guy and he said, I don't have none of that. Boom, and he killed him. And so God took him out on the backside of the desert. He took that strength. And over a period of 40 years, he broke him and he harnessed it and he bridled it and he brought him back. And now we see that same strength on display, but this time under God's control. I mean, there's an unleashing of plagues. You telling me that's weakness? I mean, he's taking sticks and hitting rocks and water's coming out. He's seeing God face to face. Did any of you ever see him face to face? I didn't. And you're going to tell me he's weak? No. But the Bible says he's meek because he understood that all of this great strength that God had placed into him needed to be brought under control of the Spirit. And so when his father-in-law comes to him and says, look, you got too much to do. You got too much going on. You need to appoint elders who can help you take care of these mundane things. He didn't just say, no way, man. I'm God's chosen man. Nope. I'm going to do it all myself. He said, no. That's a great idea, man. You're exactly right. I'm wearing myself out. Let's find 70 elders who can do the work right alongside of me. And then when God poured out, it's right there in the scripture. Then when God poured out his spirit on those 70 elders and they began to prophesy. See, an immature and insecure leader would have said, we can't have that. I'm the pastor. We can't have somebody else getting anointed. I can't, Brother Fred, I can't let you preach, because if you do, you might out-preach me, and then that makes me look bad, so I can't have that. I can't let Brother Ben give the introduction to the message, because if he gets under the anointing, it might just overshadow me, and I can't have that. But that wasn't what Moses said at all. Moses said, man, I wish all God's people would prophesy. That's a meek leader. I wish to God everybody had a word of prophecy. I'd set myself down and we'd just go at it all day. Praise God. Praise God. There was another example that I want to point out from Scripture about meekness. Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, if anybody thinks that Jesus was weak, raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. No, I mean, Jesus is going toe-to-toe with the big muckety-mucks of the day, the religious leaders. And he looked them right in the face and said, you devils, you vipers, you brood of vipers, you are of your father, the devil. Imagine going into, I was going to say the district office or where? Yeah, go to the mayor's office you think a weak person is going to have that kind of boldness? No. And then he sees the poor being taken advantage of in the temple. He sees disparity. He sees that there's an unfair exchange rate on the temple taxes that are being exchanged. And he sees that when God demands holy sacrifices, these guys that are selling animals on site, they're selling blemished and impure animals. And that's displeasing to God. And he didn't just say, well, you know, let's just pray about it and see what happens. I mean, he gets a whip and he just starts turning tables over. He's kicking over cages and there's birds and money all. Can you imagine? People are scrambling, they're grabbing all that. But I thought he was meek. He is meek, but he's not weak. He's not at all weak. I mean, you think a weak person hanging there would be able to say, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. But yet he said of himself, I am meek. I am meek. There's all kinds of strength there, but my will is always subject to the will of the Father. Not my will be done, but thine. And that's the meekness. It's that submissiveness that we were talking about. God, give us a meekness. You see, as we pointed out, the world doesn't understand this idea of meekness. It defies the logic that drives so much of the world's thinking in the kingdom of darkness. The world would say you need to be pride. You need to have pride in yourself. I mean, we're even to the point now where we're saying you ought not. You can even have pride in your sin. parading it in front of humanity and little children and middle finger in the face of God, and we're proud of our sin. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. And the scripture, the kingdom says, no, no room for pride. Let's talk about humility and gratitude. The world says, and the world prizes the idea of power. You want to climb to the top of your field, and it doesn't really matter how many people you have to step on to get there. Power. And the kingdom says, no, really, it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of obedience. It's not just a matter of hearing. It's a matter of doing. And so obedience is what's most important. The world prizes aggression, and the kingdom emphasizes gentleness. The world prizes prestige, and the kingdom says, no, if you want to be the greatest, become the servant. And you could go on and on and on, and I make up your own listing, but you get the idea. This kingdom living is unlike anything we've been used to up to this point, and so it is with meekness. Please don't ever confuse meekness with weakness or wishy-washiness or an inability of any kind. No, it's like a raging tiger waiting to be unleashed, but only in the timing and metered out as deemed appropriate by the Holy Spirit. Man, don't make any mistake about it. I may seem meek and mild. This is you speaking. I might seem meek and mild, and I might seem uninterested, and I might even seem tentative, but man, put me in the right set of circumstances. How many of you ever been around someone and they just kind of seem to be reserved and kind of quiet, and then all of a sudden they find themselves in their comfort zone, and they just like, boom! Their personality just changes and it explodes, and all of a sudden they're talking, and you've never even heard them talk before. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the strength of God in you that doesn't have to always be on display, but in the right set of circumstances, that seemingly tame and subdued child of God, when the Holy Spirit tugs that rein, you take off in obedience to the direction in which He's calling you, and you say that, and you do that which He is leading. And that's what we mean when we talk about meekness. It's a bridled strength. And so here's our challenge. Here's our challenge. I want us to ask God to work meekness into us. Continue to receive His strength. Continue to receive His comfort and His joy. But allow Him to come, and in that breaking process, put a bridle on us, reminding us that all the strength is there just waiting for the direction of the Holy Spirit, a meekness. Let's ask God to work meekness into us. We're not asking Him to take away our strength. You're going to need that. He wants you to have that. We're not asking Him to make you a weak, helpless, incompetent puddle. No. We're saying, Lord, with all of this strength that You've been giving me, as I'm experiencing Your joy and Your power and Your, as I'm experiencing all of that, help me to channel it. Put Your bridle in my mouth that I might follow Your lead. With all of this strength that You're putting into me, unless You humble me and keep me meek, I'm certain to get prideful and arrogant and unteachable. God, don't let it be so with me. Keep me humble. Make me meek. And so I'm calling on us as a church, myself included, to repent of our pride. But I don't know that I have anything to repent over. Maybe you don't. But how will you know unless you ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart? Lord, search me. I'm all too ready and all too willing to confess and mourn over something that you point out in me that is not pleasing to you. And God, if there's any pride in me, I need to know it, because I can't go on. I can't be useful in kingdom life. I can't inherit the earth with this pride in there. And so, God, if that's in me, see if there be any unclean way in me. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. And if he shows pride and an unteachable attitude, repent. I want you also to recognize, very clearly recognize, that God is breaking his church for his purposes. We mentioned last Wednesday night that we have the treasure, the great and awesome treasure of the kingdom of God in earthen vessels. And unless the outer vessel is broken, the glory of the kingdom can never be seen. So we understand that God is breaking us. He's breaking us. And so we don't have to pray that the devil would leave us alone. I mean, sometimes the enemy is at work. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes it's God at work. Lord, give us an eye and an ear and an understanding heart to know and discern when it's your work in us and when we can and ought to rebuke the enemy. I'm calling on us to ask God to do a work of meekness in us. Why? Your inheritance depends on it. Our inheritance depends on it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's stand. Meekness, not weakness. Not wishy-washiness. Meekness. The strength of God under control of the Spirit of God in my life. Nothing less. Nothing less. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. And although, Lord, it's an uncomfortable thing that you might be working into us, we thank you for the truth of your word that reminds us that you desire to do a work of meekness in us. That this strength that you're infusing into us, that this strength that we gain in alliance with your kingdom, this strength that you're wanting to pour into us to comfort us in our mourning, this strength that we feel rising within us, Lord, we want you to temper it and manage it under your control. Ready, willing, and able to respond in a moment's notice, but not unteachable and not prideful and not arrogant. God, meek, meek. Meek. That's what we want. We want to be characterized by meekness. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask if there's anyone that would like to receive special prayer this morning. Listen, I know full well what time it is, but I also know that we set our own schedule. I said we set our own schedule. There's no one out in the parking lot saying, okay, you guys got to be done now. If you decide that you're done, that's great. And there's no hard feelings, and we bless you. And we look forward to seeing you next time. And in all seriousness, we'd rather you be obedient than feel subservient to some kind of guilt trip laid on you from without. And so that's the last thing we want to do. But one thing we do want to do is provide an opportunity now. If you're here this morning and you just want to spend some time with the Lord, you just want to come and talk to him for a few minutes. Or if you want to receive special prayer for anything, maybe in the course of the sermon today that you recognize, hey, the enemy's trying to put a prideful heart into me. This strength that God has been giving me, these talents and abilities that God has been placing in my life, hey, the enemy is trying to turn that into a source of pride for me, and I can't have that. And we just want to come and lay that before the Lord and ask him to work a work of meekness and humility in us. Maybe that's you today. But I just want to open up this opportunity. Listen, there's nothing magical about this geography as opposed to that geography. But what it does do is it just kind of says, Lord, here am I. This is just one way that I can just yield myself to you and to just make a testimony to you and anybody else looking. Lord, I want to be at the altar. I want to be in submission to you. As anybody would like to join us here at the front. Otherwise, we would invite you and encourage you, just pray right where you are. Again, your geography is just as good as this geography if the heart's in the right place. Let's just spend some time praying together. Can we do that? And whenever you feel like that you're ready to be dismissed, we want to bless you to be dismissed. We want to say God's blessing on you this week. We want to say that wherever you go, whoever you see, and whatever you do, will be blessed and under the anointed hand of God, that you might be salt and light in this kingdom. We pray and decree that blessing over you right now in Jesus' name. If you want to come and spend some time with us at the front, we would love for you to do that. Otherwise, we want you to be blessed and consider yourself dismissed. God bless you.